Okay, let's look at Job chapter 39 tonight. I put down part one, but I was able to get through the whole chapter, so Lord willing, we'll get through chapter 39 tonight. All right, in Job chapter 39, God continues to question Job. But he changes his subject from, or his main subject, I should say, from the things in the cosmos to now to the creatures that he's created, some of the creatures he's going to talk about. In chapter 38, he's already mentioned a couple of them. He mentioned the king of beasts, the lion, and the scavenger of the birds, the raven, goes around looking for things, scavenging. In this chapter, he's going to mention the scavenger of the beasts, the goat. He's just like that raven, looking for whatever he can find, and the king of the birds, the majestic eagle. Okay, counting the two creatures in chapter 38, plus 10 here in chapter 39, and two more that he's going to mention in chapters 40 and 41, there's 14 beasts listed, but two of them you'll see are obviously spiritual beings that are similar to the beasts we studied in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10, and they're also mentioned in Revelation 4:7. All right, so we'll read the first four verses, and then we'll talk about those. Job 39:1, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them." Okay, so verse 1, God asks Job, "Knowest thou the time?" Well, we know, you know, we've counted the days. We pretty much know the times, of gestation period. That's what he's talking about. That's what these questions have to do with, is the gestation periods, or the how long it takes from conception to birth, how long these animals carry that baby before it's born. And in this case, knowest thou the time for the wild goats and the hinds? What's a hind? Anybody know? It's a female deer. Okay. The gestation period for ordinary goats, we know, runs about 147 to 155 days. Ewes, that'd be female sheep, they run about 145 to 152 days. But the larger animals like horses, cows, donkeys, they run anywhere from 279 to 372 days, over a year pregnant. Can you imagine? All right, so verse 3 tells us that the wild goats and hinds bow themselves when they bring forth their young ones. That's just a fact. But it also says they cast out their sorrows. And that'd be in the sense of what God told us in Genesis 3:16, where the human species brings forth children in sorrow. And they are relieved from their burden and the pain when the young one is brought forth. Okay, that's what that's talking about. Verse 4, they grow up, they go forth, they return not. You know, like we'll go back and visit our parents from time to time. Some kids, they grow up and they never leave. but animals aren't like that. They grow up, they go forth, this is referring to the fact that the offspring of wild animals, they learn how to make it on their own after a while, and they go out and they set up their own families, so to speak, start their own life. They don't go back and look for mom and dad. They wouldn't probably recognize them if they did run across them. verse number 5, "Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwellings? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. He's wild. He's out there. He doesn't like being down in the cities. And this is an interesting animal here in Scripture, because throughout the Scriptures, the wild ass is a picture of, guess what? An unsaved man. All right? And that's why in the New Testament, Jesus rode on a colt, the foal of an ass, right? In Matthew 21:5. And a colt is one that's never been ridden before. And the one that Jesus sent his disciples to bring to him was tied, he said. They'd find it tied and would need to be loosed. Okay, that's important. Every word in the Bible is important, we're going to find out. Okay, this colt is going to be tied and needs to be loosed, just like the lost man is in the snare of the devil, according to 2 Timothy 2:26. And then Romans 6:18 tells us that lost man needs to be freed from sin. Okay? And that's our memory verse tonight too, isn't it? I'm surprised someone didn't request free from the law, oh happy condition. Matches our memory verse. But anyway, Jesus said also, when he sent them out to get this colt, he said that his disciples were going to be opposed when they tried to loose that colt. Okay? And just like the Bible tells us, a lost man opposes himself. 2 Timothy 2:25. It's going to be opposition when you try to bring that wild ass to Jesus Christ. And just as the Lord said he had need of him, okay, his very words, well, the Lord has use for every person that will come to him. Even the murderer, Saul of Tarsus, was said to be a chosen vessel unto the Lord in Acts 9:15. And then, interestingly, where was the colt found? Where did they find him? Where two ways meet. Where two ways meet. Okay, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 speaks of the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. And that's where Jesus will find every lost person, where those two ways meet. It's up to you whether you're going to follow Jesus down the narrow way or not. Jesus also said that that colt would be by a door. Okay, well, Jesus is the door, according to John 10:7. And then, finally, Mark 11, verse 7 says, they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. All right, so he's been reclothed. All right, and that's interesting because Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And so covering that colt before he sits on it pictures that. Being clothed with salvation and righteousness by the Lord. And then finally Jesus did sit on that colt, and he's put in control of it. Okay? And at this point the sinner submits himself to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, presents his body a living sacrifice, and is transformed by the renewing of his mind. Okay? Not only that, but in the Old Testament, Exodus 13:13 informs us that a donkey must be redeemed with a lamb. That's what it says. Well, it says an ass must be redeemed with a lamb. And if not, it dies the death of a hanged man. His neck is going to be broken. Okay, if you don't redeem that ass, you got to break its neck. That's in Exodus 13:13. So what does that picture? Well, Deuteronomy can shed some light on that. Chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 tells us the man who commits sin is worthy of death. If he commits a sin that is worthy of death, he's to be hanged. And then it says the hanged man is accursed of God. So there's your two choices right there. Be redeemed by the Lamb of God, okay, or be accursed of God. That's the only two choices. And that's what that ass, the wild ass pictures, okay? Hope you can see that. Okay, let's get back to the text now. Verse 5 also says, "Who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass?" Okay, that's just pointing out the fact that it's wild. It doesn't have a bridle. You'd be lucky if you could even put a bridle on it. They're stubborn. Okay, so that's the loosed bands, is the fact that he doesn't have the bridle to control him. Okay, but his nature is so uncontrollable that you can't break him in until he's been ridden. That's why Jesus Christ rode that colt. Verse 7 says of this wild ass, "Neither regardeth he the crying of the driver." Okay, that just means you can yell and scream at a mule all day long and he's not going to do what you want him to do. That's the kind of beast he is. You're going to have to use a whip on him, okay? Because mules are stubborn, and that's why God uses them as an example of a lost man. Okay? verse number 9. "Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn?" All right. The unicorn. Anybody ever seen one? Unicorn? Other than on, you know, fictional movies. All right. I've never seen one, the ones that you see in the fantasy movies that look like a horse with a swirly horn on top of his head. But the only animal I know of in which one variety of it has one horn, because some varieties have two horns, but there's a variety of this animal has one horn. That's what unicorn means, one horn. And this animal is as untamable as described in these verses, and as strong, is the rhinoceros. Verse 9 says he's not going to serve you. You're not going to be able to keep him in a stall like a cow. Verse 10, you can't hook him up to your plow and expect him to pull that for you. Verse 11, you might want to take advantage of his great strength and make him work for you, but you can't trust him to do it. You want him to pull a straight line, he's just going to take off out. You won't be able to catch him. Verse 12, if you're counting on a rhino to work for you, you won't bring home any seed to gather into your barn. That's not an animal. That's not the kind of a beast you're going to be able to use. But it could. I'm not saying that is a rhino, but that does have the same kind of characteristics, except when you look here, it says, wilt thou believe him? Makes me think this is some other kind of a creature with some intelligence that maybe we just never seen one, but it does exist. Okay, and only God knows. So we'll just leave it at that. And maybe one day we'll actually see what God's talking about here. All right, verse 13. "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." We talked about that last time. "What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider." All right, so the peacock and the ostrich are included here in this one section. talked about together. And since the commentators can't see the similarity between these two birds, they immediately alter peacocks to ostriches. Change the peacock to an ostrich and mess up the whole sense of the verse. A peacock does have goodly wings, like it exactly like it says here. It's beautiful, goodly wings, right? Ostrich doesn't. You can't say an ostrich has goodly wings. No way. All the ostrich has, according to this verse, is wings and feathers. Yeah, it has wings and feathers, but they're not goodly. The reason for mentioning the peacock and the ostrich together is that they both lay their eggs, like it says here, in the earth and warmeth them in dust. They don't build nests up in trees like other birds do. So in what other ways are these two birds alike? Well, neither animal is a high flyer like the hawk or the eagle that's going to be mentioned later on here in verses 26 and 27. Now, the peacock can fly, but you normally don't think of, you wouldn't look up in the sky and say, look, a flock of peacocks. No, flying south. No, that's not something you're going to see, heading south for the winter like other birds do. So neither peacocks nor ostriches major in flying. So God has obviously picked two extremes among our feathered friends to show us once again the variety of his wisdom and power and his creativity. An ostrich may lay 20 to 50 eggs in the earth, but it says here she's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers, there in verse 16. And that's because God has deprived her of wisdom. Most of the eggs that an ostrich lays are therefore stolen or eaten by other animals, or they're crushed by heavy objects. Verse 18 says of the ostrich, she scorneth the horse and his rider. An ostrich is fast. That's a fast bird. It's faster than a horse. When it runs from a horseman, her paces are 25 feet or 7.6 meters for one step while it's running. Imagine that, 7.6 meters apart. And it often takes a relay of fresh horses if you're trying to actually catch one of those birds. Cyrus is said to have once offered 100 camels for a horse that could equal the speed of an ostrich. I don't know if he ever found such a horse. But so basically, to make up for this bird's inability to soar in the sky like an eagle, the ostrich majors in sprinting. Okay? And as for the peacock, to make up for his inability to compete up there in the air with the doves and the swallows in flight, he struts around with a beautiful wardrobe that no other bird can compete with. Okay? But let me, before we move on, let me just point out here that God may also be dealing with another subject here besides just ostriches and peacocks. Remember that throughout the book of Job, the tribulation and the second coming has been in view. It keeps coming up. Okay, so notice that verse 16 says, her labor is in vain without fear. Okay, these are similar words. These are also said to be characteristics of Satan. Also in the book of Job, chapter 41, verse 9 says, speaking of Satan, says, the hope of him is in vain. And then verse 33, Job 41, 33 says, he is made without fear. Then we have a woman who cares nothing about her offspring, mentioned in connection with the devil in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. The woman that rides the beast. And then there are two stork-winged women. Stork-winged women with wings like a stork. They're mentioned in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9, and they're said to set Babylon up on her base in preparation for what you read in Revelation 17. And also in this passage, you have a mention of a horse and his rider in verse 18. Well, we know that one horse and his rider is the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. You read about it. And the other one is the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. Well, Exodus 15, verse 1 says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Of course, that's a song talking about the Egyptians being thrown into the Red Sea. But that phrase, the horse and his rider, all through Scripture, you got to try to see if there's some connection there. So I just see God giving us some more clues here, where most readers only see ostriches and peacocks. We can look at it a little bit deeper. Verse 19, let's go on. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear, and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. He believeth, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha, ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. You ever watch those movies where they're fighting wars, fighting battles on horseback, and those horses just go straight into the danger, and you wonder, how do they get those horses to do that? They didn't. God did. God did that. Now, so, and actually here's a picture of the Battle of Armageddon, and where you have the horse and his rider we talked about in Exodus 15:1, the Antichrist meets with disaster at that battle. The horse paweth in the valley, that being the what's called the Valley of Decision in Joel 3:14. The animal described in what we just read is the famous war horse of a thousand battles. Horses have been used in battles for centuries, and the description is that of a beast who's just eager to get into the thick of the battle and is absolutely fearless in combat. You can count on that beast to be there for you. The remarkable thing about the passage is its truthfulness. If you know anything about horses, you know that the horse, by nature, is actually a sensitive beast. He's skittish, he's jumpy, he's shy, he's nervous. On the other hand, the horse that's trained for combat adopts something of the dual nature, like you find in the German Shepherd dog. Okay, the German Shepherd, it's a sensitive creature, so sensitive that if you give him one of those looks like this, his ears will go back and he'll crouch in shame, that kind of thing. Just glaring at him makes him do that. And yet on the other hand, he's a tough dog, so tough he'll run through machine gun fire just to deliver a message. A German Shepherd is so sensitive that his eyes will follow the slightest movement in a room, from whether you just open a book and he's checking you out, or adjust your tie, and he catches it. You can't slip anything past that dog. But the same dog will stalk a burglar at night and leap for his throat and tear his jugular vein out. A horse that you can't get to leave the hay in the barn It'll take off like a runaway locomotive if he feels like it. Okay? But when you study about all the battle stories describing how the horses fearlessly charged straight into danger, and this is documented, it's just a mystery what possesses that creature to do that. Verse 21 says, he paweth in the valley. Those old war horses are always ready for battle. If you see them out there in the pasture and the noise of a thunderstorm comes up, all those horses will gather in a circle and start pawing at the ground and shaking their manes. You know, they're ready. They're ready for action. They shake their manes because their neck, it says here, their neck is clothed with thunder, verse 19. But again, the point here is that the horse is fearless. It's ready at all times. It's an animal you can count on in battle. Well, God is the one who gave the horse strength. And because he did, that's why we still measure power today by what? Horsepower. How strong is your car? How many horsepower is it? Okay. Another interesting thing, the neck of the horse says it's clothed with thunder, not only in the poetic sense, but by the scientific, absolute, infallible, literal, provable fact that some horses are fire. Check it out in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, 2 Kings 6:17. Horses of fire, and then literal thunder attends that, the thunder of their hoofs in Revelation 10, verses 3 to 7. All right. Verse 20, canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? All right, so the idea in the verse is, can you scare the horse so that he'll jump like a grasshopper? Well, the horse will jump like that if something rolls between his legs. He'll also jump like that just if you throw a paper airplane at him, you know, or at the sound of a rattlesnake. It'll make a horse jump. But you will not make a war horse jump like a grasshopper by just threatening him, you know, threatening to throw a spear at him or something. He'll jump when he's told to jump and where he's told to jump at the command of his trainer. Then it says in verse 20, the glory of his nostrils is terrible. And that's especially true if they're breathing fire. All right, so verses 21 to 24 really are self-explanatory. The sound of the trumpets, like the trumpet of Numbers 10:9, calling the assembly for war. So next time you hear a horse whinny, that's what the sound they make. We call it a whinny. Consider that maybe that horse is saying, ha ha. Maybe it's laughing. Okay, so that's what it says in verse 25. He's in there in the battle. You got all that thunderous noise of battle, and the horse is adding to it with his ha ha, his whinny. All right, verse 25 says, he smelleth the battle afar off. Well, the battle can be smelled either by its blood, you find in Isaiah 9:5, or by its engines mentioned in the same verse, or its smoke. Smell the battle smoke, Joshua 8:20. The thunder of the captains in verse 25 has been heard on every battlefield since Cain killed Abel. And to this thunder, we've added the thunder of muskets, muzzle loaders, cannons, artillery pieces, buzz bombs, rockets, landmines, grenades, torpedoes, tanks, guns, mortars, pistols, automatic rifles, machine guns. And we got so many weapons to make this thunderous battle noise, we could probably stand to get rid of some of it. But anyway, the thing is, a horse, no matter how noisy it is, a horse will still charge right through that whole mess, that whole dangerous mess, and add to the noise with his laugh. If his rider drives that horse that way. Verse 26. Doth the hawk fly by wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? doth the eagle mount up at thy command? Did you tell the eagle to do it? You know, and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Okay, it's got to be something in those words, pointing to that the end times there. So we can answer this question. We know the hawk certainly does not fly by thy wisdom. She flies by God's wisdom. She stretches out her wings and flies toward the south at the right time in the autumn. Okay, and that's because the hawk, just like the stork and the crane and the swallow mentioned in Jeremiah 8:7, the hawk knows her appointed times. God's creatures know the times they're supposed to do certain things. Verse 27, doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Well, not normally, okay? You can train falcons and eagles to mount up on command if you've brought up the bird in captivity and you chained it. But naturally, they wouldn't do that. Okay, you're not going to go out and find a wild eagle and expect it to do what you say by your command. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, verse 28. The word rock comes from the Hebrew word selah. So we have Selah Petra in the land of Uz, U-Z, staring us in the face, indicating another Second Advent reference. You have the rock in Exodus 17, verse 6, which Moses was commanded to smite. And then 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that rock was Christ. Okay, the rock that Moses smote with the rod was Christ. The word Selah indicates the name of a city in Edom called Petra. It's in the valley of Wadi Musi, between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aquaba. And it was called Jokthiel by Amaziah after 822 B.C. Selah is in Uz, where Job lived, and it's to this place. Selah Hamalekoth. Well, I don't know if I can say that. Hamalekoth. Selah Hamalekoth, the rock of escapes or separations. That's where Israel is going to fly, according to Matthew 24:20, in the tribulation. Okay, they're going to have to escape to that place, Revelation 12:14. Okay, escaping from the Antichrist. Now you say, wait a minute, that word Selah, I've seen it a lot of times in the book of Psalms. So many places the Psalms end with that word Selah. Why is that? Well, it's simply the substitution of a Hebrew word he for ayin in the last radical of Selah. Where this word occurs in the Psalms, you can guarantee you're going to find a reference to the second advent of Christ within four verses of that word. All right? So keep that in mind next time in your Bible reading. Selah's there. Look and see. Did God just mention something about the second advent of Jesus Christ? You'll find it. All right, the eagle and the hawk of Job, verses 26 and 27, are present at Armageddon, flying from Selah, Petra in Edom. And it says, where the slain are, there is she. The eagle doesn't normally feed her young with what's called carrion, it's flesh. Okay, so she takes her young ones with her, and they suck the blood of the wounded and dying. And in this case, tribulation, they're going to be sucking the blood of the United Nations World Liberation Army. Read Revelation 19, you'll see. And of course, that army's going to be established, put together, and dedicated to the preservation of humanity and the freedom of all men everywhere, you know. But what is going to be against God and God's people? Well, the hawk and the eagle here are females, and so are the blood-sucking daughters of the leech. Proverbs, mentioned in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15, it says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give." Okay. So, the ostrich and the peacock, with the hawk and the eagle and the horse, are all indirect references to things present at the second advent and the outcome of the Battle of Armageddon. The words are spoken to Job by the author of Scripture, God. They are recorded without error by Elihu, and they're preserved to this very day, just like God intended them to be preserved, for you and I to read them. And we thank God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we just are in awe at the things that you have created and not made, and the fact that you haven't made them all the same, but that you've put a certain kind of wisdom in each creature to do different things, and we may call it instinct, but Lord, we know that's just the way you made them. And Lord, it's amazing how the variety of the creatures and the differences in them. And Lord, we just look forward to when we get to be with you and see you continue to create things, and we can continue to be amazed and in awe each time. Lord, we just praise your name, and we thank you for this chapter in your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.